A number of years ago, I began to discover a truth that solved for me a great many mysteries. I wondered why it was in my own church and in my own life that there were certain continuous hindrances to growth. There seemed to be some setbacks, some fixations in my mind, some areas of involuntary feelings. I seemed to have little control, if any, over them. I began to wonder why it was that certain people who testified that they were Christians were always drawn back into a hang-up or a problem or some sort of anxiety or fear. I wondered, on the other hand, why it was that in the church there seemed to be at times a true in preaching, and yet conditions remaining that seemed to be so firmly entrenched that they seemed never to be changed. We prayed for revival a number of years ago, about 20 years ago in our church. We prayed for revival. That's what you're supposed to do. I mean, nobody knows what it is, but everybody at one time or another has prayed for revival. Well, we were praying for revival, and God just came, dropped by one day and scared the life out of everybody. Now, we thought we wanted revival, and God dropped in to give us a sample to see if we really meant business. And I won't go into the details of that. I might later, if the Lord allows me. But in that revival, we had some strange things happen. First of all, most of the people left. I mean, we didn't have enough to fill the choir Monday night. But among those who were there, God was doing a mighty work. Now, we'll forget an old man in my church who was, he never joined until later, but years later. But he visited chronically. He just figured God was going to do a work there. And he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Son, this is the real thing. This is the real thing. God is here." And that settled my tendency to panic over folks flitting this way and that way and wanting to fight the preacher and run him off and everything else. Well, we had some things happen. Had some people get saved. Had some deacons get saved. Had some deacons' wives get saved. Had some church leadership get saved. I had a conference with a young man one night after the service, and I told him just to come on church and I'd talk with him after church. And he got himself in the atmosphere of that revival thoroughly converted. And took the notion that since he got saved, he ought to not only join the church, but live at the church. And he became a pest. I didn't know what to do with him. He was so saved, he didn't fit in. And he'd just want to talk about spiritual things and bring up problems I'd never thought of. And one day he said to me, he said, "I'm not satisfied with how I pray for the lost." I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, I mean there's bound to be something else you can say, except God save the lost." Well, I got to thinking about it. It got me dissatisfied on how I was praying for the lost. And I said, "Well, I can't help you, but I can. We can pray together that God teach us how to pray for the lost." About 10 days later, he walked in my study, grin on his face, with a little tract in his hand. He threw the tract down, and I said, "Before you look at it, I need to remind you of something. You remember what we've been praying for?" I said, "Yes." I said, "We've been praying for God to teach us how to pray for the lost." He said, "Now today I park at the shopping center. I walk across the surface of the parking lot. I never look down. This day I'm looking down, and I find this tract. And I look down, and there was a tract in bright green ink on shiny white paper, no address and no author, the title of which, How I Learned to Pray for the Lost." Well, that got my attention. And I read it. Now, those were the days when I suspicioned anything that didn't come out of Nashville. And I could not find a Nashville postmark, and I held it in serious suspicion. And then there were two or three things in it I'd never heard of before, and that doubled the suspicion. One of them was this business of coming against the devil in praying for lost people. The supposition being that every lost person was a prisoner in a cell, a victim of the devil's deceit, lost not only because they were uninformed or misinformed or both, but because they were supernaturally held by the supernatural power of the devil. Well, I didn't have much problem with that, except that it involved, in interceding for the lost, binding the strong man in behalf of the lost, and then lifting them up to the Lord, declaring any stronghold in them broken and crushed, and their wills freed to decide for Christ. This was a story, really a testimony of a missionary group in a very difficult mission field. They had been praying for loved ones with little avail. Same problems kept them bound, same deceit, and there was little breakthrough in the mission itself. But God led them to research, and this is what they discovered. That little tract, knocked over 5 or 6, 7 or 8 tract pages, involved those two things: binding the strong man to spoil his goods and tearing down the stronghold. I read that thing and read it again. Couldn't find a thing unscriptural about it. The only thing I could find wrong was that it was new. I never had seen it before. And somebody surely would have seen it in the system of which I was a part. So I still held it in question. About that time, I went to a revival in the state of Ohio. Dr. Roy Fish, now evangelism professor at Southwestern Seminary, was the pastor of the church. In fact, it was while there that week that we prayed together about the call that was coming from Southwestern Seminary. That must have been 18 years ago, 17, or maybe more. On the Sunday night after I arrived, I said, "Roy, I have something to share with you." I shared with him the mysteries of that little tract. And I talked to him about praying for the lost, about how we could assume that we had authority to contest the devil's right to hold lost people, and to lift them, to steal into the devil's camp, and to bind him from them, and to break the strongholds down, coming against those strongholds in the name of Jesus, according to 2 Corinthians 10, 4, 5, and 6. And this is how it reads in the King James: "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I shared the contents of that tract as best I could remember them with Roy. It seems that we lost the tract. He said, "Jack, I don't see a thing wrong with that. That seems to be a sound method to me. Why don't we just try it here while you're here this week?" Now, I want to run on through that meeting right quickly, just taking a few minutes to give you 2 or 3 examples. But one night we prayed, and as we would bring up the ones for whom they had been praying and those that God would put on the heart of the pastor, we would bring up the name, and we would pray over that name, and we would pray against the devil. And we would ask God to make us sensitive about what kind of deceit, what kind of spell, what kind of curse he had over that person, that person didn't see the need of getting saved and come through with a free act of the will to be saved. Without exception, everybody we prayed for, we would pray a while and God would show us the stronghold. For instance, one night we prayed for a man. He was the prime prospect at that church, had been for years in revival time. He was your ideal prospect. He never wore out anybody witnessing to him. He loved to receive them, would smile at them, and tell them he intended to get saved and appreciated very much them witnessing to him. He was a rare prospect. But he never got tired of being witnessed to. We were mystified as we began to pray for one Oscar McGraw. Now, Oscar McGraw was just exactly like his name said. You could draw a picture of him yourself. He was a jut-jawed Irishman and just loved to talk and was gregarious and friendly and open and honest and just a fellow you could love. We were mystified. Why? Witnessed to as many times as he had been, he was still lost. We prayed for him that night. The Lord showed us as clear as crystal that he was held in a lie the devil often tells. Why, you can get saved any time you get ready.
Why, just choose your time, but not today. And we found the stronghold of procrastination. We came against that stronghold with its lies. Now the next night I'm preaching. I've had almost everything to happen when I'm preaching, but I've never had this to happen. I'm not known as a short-winded preacher. I heard the other day the story of a fellow who came in to listen to a fellow preach, and halfway through it, walked out. Somebody asked him where he was going. He said, going to get a haircut. Said, well, why didn't you get one before you came? I didn't need it then. Well, I've preached at length a lot of times. But I hadn't gotten into my sermon 5 minutes before I heard somebody make a sound like this. Phew. I mean, you'd hear him all over the congregation. Every 2 or 3 minutes, he'd go, phew. Well, I finally got through my message and gave an invitation. And from the direction where that was coming from, came a fella out the aisle like he was shot out of a cannon. He ran down and embraced the preacher. You know who it was? You could guess. Oscar McGraw. Well, Roy had a way of introducing those who came, and he said, now, Oscar comes tonight. We've been praying for Oscar for years. And Oscar comes to be saved and asks Jesus to come into his heart tonight. Isn't that right, Oscar? Well, now, that's what he did to all of them, and they were supposed to say, yes, sir, that's right, but not Oscar. He said, boy, I'm telling you it's right. He said, I've been miserable all day, all night last night, all day today. I wanted to come and get saved. I thought the preacher never would get through. And he went on and bore testimony. And I never saw a man get so solidly saved and hit the ground running as Oscar McGraw. Another man we prayed for one night. The next day we went to his home, knocked on the door. Didn't knock more than once till the door flew open. He said, I thought you'd never get here, got saved in 120 seconds. Another man I was staying with, they put me in the home of a lost man. And he was a night foreman on a cement factory. Got in at midnight every night. Couldn't even come to the services. He was a good man. He was a better man on the surface by nature than most people seem to be by grace. I mean, he paid his debts, loved everybody, and was a man as moral, as kind, and as easily loved as any man I've ever known. Lonnie Fields was his name. And one night we got to praying for Lonnie. And the Lord showed up. He was a son of a preacher and had never been a rebellious boy. Loved his daddy and simply never saw why he ought to be saved. He had grown up a good boy, never gotten into serious sin, and the Lord showed us that he was being held in a stronghold of morality. Well, we prayed against that old deceitful stronghold, and I went home that night to wait up for Lonnie. He came in at midnight. His wife had his meal in the warm and in the oven. He took it out and ate, and I sat down and talked with him and witnessed rather freely and unhindered to him. He didn't rebuff the witness. And we just bid adieu, and I went to my room and went to bed praying for Lonnie. Went to sleep praying. Must have awakened 20 times, 25 times, praying for Lonnie. The next morning, not a word was said, but Lonnie said, I'm going to church today. He got his rest and got up and went to the mid-morning service. This was a weekday morning service. I was not preaching evangelistic messages. I was preaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I didn't even give an invitation. I do not know that I said a dozen words about getting saved. But as Lonnie Fields walked out after the service was over, he took the preacher by the hand and said, unsolicited, well, preacher, I took care of it this morning. Preacher said, you took care of what? He said, I got saved. Just like that. Well, I was impressed with what we had discovered. And I've on and off, through the years, use that kind of praying over and over again to find it availing very much. But I got back to begin to be puzzled by the fact that it seemed to me that in my own life, in the life of my church, and in the life of individuals, there seemed to be alike strongholds, areas of deceit, problems that were so chronic, preaching and praying, and even forgiveness of sin didn't seem to settle. Lapsing back into a rut, some problem. I dealt with people who had prognoses for depression, and I could tell them facts, but they would lapse back into depression. I think with sadness, untouchable regret tonight of several people. If I had known what I know tonight, I believe they could have been saved from a suicide state. But I didn't know what to tell them. I told them to brace up, to read the scripture, to praise the Lord. I did not understand that in the life of believers, there are areas of mysterious bondage in which the devil seems to be, in a limited way, having his way in their lives. When revival came in 1970, one of the first things that happened is we came to realize that we need to study spiritual warfare. We needed to study the devil. No army has ever won an ultimate victory that did not have some intelligence of the manner in which the enemy operated, his identity, and the tools he uses. So we studied right on through. On Sunday night, 250 to 300 people would gather, and we would study about the enemy, his wiles, his weapons, his ways, and the authority that even the youngest Christian had over him in Jesus' name. Our people were enthralled, and God began to change their lives as they stood up, not in confidence in their own record, but in the name of Jesus Christ, to see the devil having to pay attention to that name. I happened to ask the Lord one night, "Lord, now we've studied the devil. I don't know about this demon business, but if there is anything to this demon business, I won't know about it." Well, the Lord let us know about it. And we began to deal with people who had problems. Problems of bondage. Involuntary bondage. Personality defects. Sometimes physical illnesses. Jealousies. Phobias. At last count, there were almost 100 phobias and new kinds of phobias being invented and showing up almost every day. And we discovered that when these were looked upon, having exhausted all other possibilities as spiritual problems and began to deal with them, we found miraculous deliverances. And I want to just share with you a few things that we learned across the years. Paul was writing the Corinthian church. I just was looking a minute ago at a list of the problems in the Corinthian church. It reads something like a list that you would run into today. The church had about 14 major problems. All the way from sexual problems, there was a case of incest, there was a disorder in relationship between the people, there was a party spirit who was going to follow which leader, there was constant carnality and shallowness in the lives of the church members. There were confusions with convictions about meat offered to idols. There were marriage problems. There was confusion on spiritual gifts. There was lovelessness. There was wood, hay, and stubble, humanistic work in the church. There was unforgiveness and a load of other problems. However, when Paul came to deal with it, this is what he said. We war after the Spirit. The weapons of our war are not flesh, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, ever high thing that lifts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I began to see that in my own life there were areas of repeated problems, areas which brought continued defeat. I could preach to myself. I could memorize scriptures. I could emphasize being filled with the Spirit. I would repent and get clean. But that area was still an area of bondage. Things in my memory, problems that seemed to be so tenacious, nothing would move them. And I began to witness that perhaps there were strongholds in my own life. And I began to deal with them and came to freedom in those areas. I thought, well, if it'll work with me, it'll work with others. I never will forget when a young lady came to my office with a problem. I was the last resort. She had counseled with every staff member and had found no help. Now, I had begun to pray that the Lord, in interest of time, if nothing else, would show me what was wrong in the lives of people who sat in front of my desk. Why prolong their misery and take time that didn't need to be taken when God could give a word? She had spoken for about 5 minutes. I was just then learning to listen to the light impressions of God. When my own mind was clear, when there was nothing between my soul and the Savior, God could speak with just a whisper, just a slight impression, and I could get it if I was tuned in. Well, that day the Lord spoke a word to my heart. I said to her, "Carol, would you stop? Let me ask you a question. When was the first time you ever felt rejected?" I thought partly to myself, because that was new to me. Boy, I've probably blown it this time. I've missed it a mile. She immediately broke into tears, as if to ask, "How did you know?" Then she gave out a sad story of moving about 12 or 13 times in the time that she was in school. That meant rejection, losing friends, having the threatening experience of gaining other friends, always running the risk of being rejected. And she had come to have a massive rejection neurosis, if not a near psychosis. And I said, "Now, Carol, this is new to me, but I want to tell you what I've learned." And I just simply shared with her that scripture, the will of God being revealed in general terms in the Word of God. This contains the desire of God. And as it is interpreted to your heart by the Holy Spirit, you can know the mind of the Lord. And so I said to her, "Do you believe God wants you to be free?" "Oh, yes." "Do you want to be free more than anything in the world? Then if you want to be free, and God's will is that you be free, what do you think would happen if we prayed just these things over you?" And I went over the four things in that passage. Strongholds pulled down, imaginations cast down, high things put down, and every thought brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Those four things being the will of God. Every stronghold pulled down, imagination, logic cast down, high things put down, and thoughts brought captive. I said, "Now, are you ready to pray?" Believing that we ask God, I then ask her this. I said, "If all these things happened to you today, what would be your problem?" She said, "Oh, Brother Jack, I wouldn't have one." Then this being in the Word of God, this being the score by which we conduct the musical of prayer, let's pray the Word of God over you. "God, tear down the stronghold. Pull down, cast down the imagination. Put down the high things, and bring every thought captive in her mind to Jesus Christ." So we prayed. I didn't feel anything. I didn't know whether we were going to feel anything, witness anything, or anything else. But we simply came against it in the faith in Jesus Christ and upon the authority of the Word of God. When we were through praying, she said, "It's gone. It's over. I'm free." And she was. And she went on in freedom. I said, "My, this is almost too good to be true." And since that time, when there have been things brought up by Christian people, when I see problems in the church, when I see problems across a cultural area, in a city, I may well suppose that these are results of a conspiracy so intricate and well planned that the devil has thought out the best ways to deceive and cripple and hinder and impede the work of the gospel. He can't defeat God head on, so he seeks to defeat those whose defeat will greatly hinder God. And so he knows about you. He knows your background. He knows what mistakes have been made in your raising. What words have been fed into your computer that he can use against God. What lies you have believed. He knows the mistakes you've made in judgment that have opened your mind for lies. And he knows everything about you. Long before the computers came out, the devil had you so well computed in all of your responses that he knows what turns you on. He knows what turns you off. He knows what worries you. He knows what makes you jealous. He knows the heart of every church. He knows its deacons. He knows its deacons' wives. He knows its staff members. He knows their personalities. And he does everything he can to weaken, to infiltrate, to neutralize the preaching of the gospel. He slips in churches when there is an authority break, when there is rebellion or division and party spirit. Comes in and plants a stronghold, enlarges that stronghold. People drawn into that church with weaknesses in that area are drawn under that stronghold. On a Sunday morning, could we see it as it is? We would see a little umbrella over there, a stronghold, and people sitting under it. Another one over here, and another one over here, and another one here. And the preacher's words pouring down on that stronghold, but falling off of every side like rain off an umbrella. I saw that in my spirit one time in a church in the state of Colorado. I said, I'm going to have to tell the preacher about this. It explained to me, cleared some mysteries about why sometimes in a church there is repeated problem with authority, with the pastor. There is repeated problems in morals. Why a church gets a personality of rebellion and animosity and fires the preacher. I talked to a seminary professor last week. He said he knew of 11 churches within the circle of his knowledge that were about to fire their preacher. And I was in a church not long ago where the last half dozen preachers have left under stress in the church. What's wrong? What's wrong? Oh, just mean people. No, no. There are strongholds the devil has planted, and folks believe themselves to be doing the will of God when in fact they are deceived by a demonic stronghold, and that church will be no different until somebody bold in Jesus wrecks the stronghold, displaces the devil, and sets that church free. It is my studied opinion that in the state of California, the major breakthrough in the next decade is going to be in the area of spiritual warfare. We've been on defense too long. We've defended the faith. We've built fortresses and hidden behind their walls. While the devil has come with his battering rams, done his work in our community, and hasn't been satisfied until he's divided the churches and put them almost to death. 10 years ago, I came into this state. My book on the devil had just come out. It was the first of its kind in many a year. I've not seen another like it in Broadman Press. Had I not two bestsellers in front of it, they would have laughed me to scorn. But since two books had been before it, I submitted that manuscript. I had already signed a contract with them, and Stephen Alford had written the introduction, and they published it. However, when it came to California, it did not meet well with the scholars in California. And so one of the great scholars was picked to condemn that book, to scoff at the thought that we might be in spiritual warfare. Happened to be a man I love very much, my old college professor in Bible. He delivered a paper. Some of you were there. Some of you heard it. And I didn't get invitations back to California for years and years, except through a few rebels. But I've come back to California with the same conviction, only twice as deep, that this work is ever going to move, if at all, in a snail's pace until men and women of God recognize we are at war with a wily foe, but in the name of Jesus have the victory and go after it. But first, we preachers are going to have to get clear of strongholds. And I've witnessed preachers all over this state under the strongholds of fear and intimidation, under the strongholds of defeatism and poverty, under the strongholds of denominational tradition, and under a dozen other strongholds. And many of them are convinced that they'll just have to hold the fort till Jesus comes, and just hold on to keep them getting run over by the devil. But I want to tell you, you and I have authority over the devil. We can wreck his strongholds. We can put down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We can ourselves become free and become liberators of those for whom Christ died to bring freedom. Have you read his messianic declaration? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because
He has anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted and the poor, to open the prison house to those that are bound, to proclaim liberty for the captive, to bring a garland instead of ashes, to bring delight instead of mourning, to put on a garment of praise for the spirit of intimidation and hopelessness and despair, that we might be like oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that we might become reflections of God's glorious splendor. That is the Messianic Declaration. If I read it correctly, Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That's what you're to tell California and the world. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. I have good news for the afflicted. You that are in the cells of the prison can come out. I have the power to open the door in the name of Jesus. I proclaim to you, captives, liberty. Put on in the place of mourning. Put on delight. I give you a garment of praise and singing for a spirit of intimidation and defeatism, because you can be oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Well, I could share with you for hours of story after story, but I want to share one. And then let him who has an ear to hear, hear. For if God has done what I've prayed that he do, first of all, he opened your mind and the lights began to turn on. That's what it is. That's what's wrong in my life. That's what's wrong in my home. That's what's wrong with my child. That's what's wrong with my body. That's what's wrong in my town. The devil has had it his way for years. He's built up strongholds, and they've been uncontested. We've walked around them, impervious, disregarding them, and nothing has been done. And our work has been crowded by these strongholds into a little rut, almost unnoticed by the mainstream of the world. And here is an image. The world doesn't even take note. But I want to tell you something. When you know who you are, armed with the power of God, go after the devil. There'll be news in your town of who you are. And there'll be folks who want to come and see a victorious conqueror. And folks will want to join you. I heard Bill Bright say 20 years ago and more, as I sat in a seminar, he said this: if we could but show the world that being committed to Christ is no tame, humdrum, sheltered monotony, but indeed the greatest adventure the human spirit could ever know, folks would come crowding in to pay allegiance, and we could well expect the greatest revival since Pentecost. I believe that. I believe it now. But I believe they're not going to follow anybody who plays negativism's sad song, who thinks of all the reasons why we can't succeed. I believe the world is ready to take notice if God's people will stand, liberated by the power of God from every stronghold and hang-up and phobia that has possessed them, and stand strong as conquering soldiers in the army of Christ. Did you notice in that passage how many aggressive words there were? How many military words there were? We war not against the flesh, but against the spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of hard places, fortresses, citadels, fixed places, entrenchments, and the casting down of imaginations, and the putting down of high things, and the bringing into captivity. Those are aggressive words, not defensive words. Those take the initiative, and it's time we took the initiative. I was in Florida a number of years ago in West Palm Beach, and there came a lady who wanted a conference one afternoon. And she poured out the sad story of a daughter and a son-in-law who had been taken captive, at least in their minds, by a cult situation in a state 2,000 miles away. And I heard her pour out the story of how they had cut off all conversation by phone and all communication by mail. And they hadn't seen their little grandchild in a whole year. All letters to the daughter and son-in-law returned unopened. All calls refused. And when she finished, I shared with her something of what I've shared with you. I said, I've not done this before, but I'm willing to try it. I said, I'm willing to pray long distance across 2,000 miles that you might, that God might pull down the bondage in which they're supernaturally held. And we did that. We just prayed that passage over that daughter. In the name of Jesus Christ, we come against you, Satan, and every stronghold you've constructed to keep them in bondage. We demand you let her go. We claim the strongholds pulled down, imaginations cast down, high things put down, and every thought brought captive to Jesus. We prayed and they left. The next week I was in Little Rock, Arkansas. If my memory serves me correctly, I got a call in my motel room. It was that mother. I thought she was going to jump through the phone. She said, Brother Jack, you... and gave me her name, and of course I recognized it. I'd been following up and thought in prayer. She said, you're not going to believe what happened. I said, what is it? She said, well, I just believe I'll let my daughter talk to you. A daughter that had not answered a call in a year, that had sent back every letter for a solid year, wanted nothing to do with her mother and the child's grandmother. She came on the phone, and this is the story she told me. I had happened to have met them in a meeting, in a conference on revival a little earlier in our church. And after that, they had got into this difficulty. She said, Brother Jack, on Thursday morning, I was in my car driving down the street with my little baby at my side, and I cannot explain to you what happened. Now, remember, we prayed on Wednesday. This was less than 24 hours later on Thursday morning. She said, I cannot explain to you what happened. It was as if all of a sudden the lights went on in my mind. I saw the folly of what had happened. I saw the lies that had been told. I saw the danger and the deceit. I saw the work of the devil for what it was. It frightened me so that I didn't even go home, didn't even call my husband. I wheeled around. I drove to the airport. I got a ticket to my grandmother's in Texas, and that's where I am. The stronghold was immediately broken. She saw the light. I don't know why we didn't pray for her husband, but it took another year to free him. Now both of them are free. I talked with them only a few weeks ago in Florida. They are enrolling this year in Southwestern Seminary. He to become a pastor of a church. Strongholds broken. Now, as I've shared with you, surely, surely, if there is such in you, it has come to notice. An obsession, a compulsion, a repeated sin, a habit that seems to have such a hold over you that regardless of how much willpower you use, it seems to be overpowering. A feeling about somebody, a personality deficiency, irritability, offending others and not knowing how to change, a chronic physical illness that is mysterious to medicine and the doctors. I don't know. I just put down a few things as I thought. Habits, compulsions, anxieties, rejection, bitterness, physical maladies, fears, traditions, false loyalties, greed, addiction to anything, addiction to TV, addiction to food, gluttony, addiction to electronic games, sexual fantasies, self-hate, difficulties that develop over adoption. And I could get into that, but just to say this, because in most cases an adopted child, two things happened in the life of that child. One, most of the time, that child was an unwanted child. That child was an unwelcome child. That child was a lust-conceived child and not a love-conceived child. What does the devil do when there is the curse of sin? He gets in and he puts a curse. He fixes a stronghold. I wondered for years why. In my church, and more than a few times, I noticed where children, told they were adopted but loved with all the love that a child could be loved, sometime later experienced some kind of strange rebellion or dislike of themselves or personality traits, not all the time, but too common to be denied. And the other thing is, they were given away or they were sold. Fixed in the psyche of a child
is unwantedness. And the devil does the most of that. Now, we've talked about defining strongholds and detecting them. I want to spend just a minute with destroying them, dealing with them. Now, let me repeat again.
I was in church in Colorado, I started to tell a while ago, and God began to show me that very thing I said to you. A pastor had forsaken high moral standards, and thus some of the loosest women were drawn into the membership of that church by that stronghold. And I do believe if the pastor hadn't caught that, he would have had such an attack himself that he may have fallen. And so I told the Lord, I promised him I'd share it with the pastor. And for about an hour and a half or 2 hours, as we made a little journey into another town one day, I shared it with him. And I said, "Pastor, what do you think of it?" He said, "I think it's sound. I think it's right." And so we went into his church, and we prayed through that church. We prayed up and down the aisles. We prayed through the pews. We prayed around the buildings. And we asked God to tear down any place where the devil found any affinity, where the devil found any comfort, where he found any encouragement. Now, whether you know it or not, the devil is allergic to certain things and has an affinity for certain things. For instance, he has an affinity for griping. He has an affinity for negativism. He has an affinity for gossip. He has an affinity for all that is not God and good and noble. He has an allergy to everything that is good. He is allergic to praise. He is allergic to worship. He is allergic to witnesses. He is allergic to the preaching of the word. And when a thing has happened in a church that gives the devil an affinity, don't you think he's going to make the most of it? He certainly is. And what needs to happen? We need to take a stand against that thing that gave him encouragement until he's gone. Now, we dealt with demons. We had doctors sending them to us. A couple of our doctors kept our staff busy for a long time. We found something out. The slightest problem you have is getting rid of the demon. I believe many of them are so weak, lost people can tell them to get out. I believe lost people can cast out demons. I mean, that's evident in the book. But if you don't deal with a condition which gave them encouragement to come, they're going to come back as soon as the one that prayed against them is gone.
Right.
Now, I know what you're going through. I'm going through it myself. Incredible. Unbelievable. How do I know that's so? I don't know how you're going to know it's so until it works on you. And you won't ever be as sure, any more sure of anything in your life when you get free. When you get free. But some of you are looking at me right now through a strain of a stronghold. You've been aroused. You're unexplainably angry or fearful or ill at ease. Irritated. Bothered. In fact, you have looked at everything for years through that tent, through that leaning, through that fear. There is a time past which you won't grow much more, because the devil has a little number in your life. All he has to do is spring it on you. Let me tell you one more story and then I'm through. I was in an area-wide revival up in the heart of Missouri. Episcopalians, Christians, Church of God, Methodists, and the Baptists, and I think somebody else. We're in on the meeting. Good meeting. The brethren were in harmony and had prayed for the meeting, and God was doing a work. Lo and behold, in the midst of that meeting, and I guess one of the most delightful pastors there was the Church of God brethren. Oh, I loved him. He was so effervescent and warm. And his wife called me and said, "Brother Jack, every now and then my husband has a spell. Depression comes in on him, and he becomes
like a vegetable. Sometimes for days, he just goes to bed. It's dark around our house. There's no hope. There's not one encouraging thing when this happens. And he just went into one of them today. I said, would he be willing to talk? She said, I believe he would. She brought him to the motel room. He was not effervescent. He was not warm and outgoing. He was defeated and on the floor in his spirits. I began to talk with him. I began to probe with him his childhood. I began to share with him about a stronghold. In a minute, he said, I remember. When I was a little boy, my older sister said to me, Mommy and Daddy wanted me, but you were an accident. They didn't want you. That's all he remembered. The devil planted around that lie a stronghold. And for the next 45 years, he had a selective receiver. When there was anything questionable about whether he was wanted or not, he believed it. He missed all the other indications that he was loved. So that now he had a full-blown stronghold of unwantedness and rejection as a 50-year-old adult. He said, you know, that was a lie. I said it was. It really was. But you know, when that lie took place, and that little boy believed it, all the rest of that man grew up. But that little boy remained the same. And all the devil has to do to get your goat is to remind you of that hurt little boy. And the man is defeated. He said, that's exactly right. I said, we don't have to take this, do we? He said, no, sir, we don't. And we came against that stronghold in the name of Jesus Christ. Exposed that lie. Cast down every imagination for 40-some years. And God set him free. He immediately became his vibrant, effervescent self. Weeks later, I got a letter from him. And a sizable check in the mail. He said, Preacher, I've never been as free as I am now. I just want you to accept it as a love gift. And I could relate stories to you by the score of every kind, from fears of storms to difficulties in marriage to every kind of physical, mental situation. I'm through. I doubt if God is. And I have a feeling that God wants to do a work. I don't think it takes God long to do a thing when we know what he needs to do and submit to him for the doing of it. Now, I want you to refuse any spirit of fear that's creeping in on your mind. I believe God wants to do, I believe he wants to save somebody. I believe there are lost church members here tonight need to get saved. I believe there are people with physical maladies that God, when he touches that stronghold, healing is going to start. I believe long-term problems in marriages are going to start dissolving tonight. I believe rejection complexes are going to begin to dissolve in the white-hot heat of Calvary's love tonight. I believe pastors are going to wake up to some strongholds that, like an octopus, have wrapped its tentacles around them. And I believe they're going back armed with the certainty of whose they are and whom they serve, with authority over the devil to call his hand on their church field, and he'll have to look for a place to hide. Folks, if what I've said is not true, I don't want to stay here. I want to go to heaven. If he left us with no hope but to hold on till he got back, I want to go on before he gets back. But indeed, if the church is the body of Jesus Christ, and the same Spirit that indwelt his body, who could cast out demons with a word, and before whom the devils by legion had to flee, I'm in business. I want to do business in the name of Jesus. So, here's what we're going to do. We'll be gone in a little bit. But I believe God's talked to some people tonight. I believe he's talked to pastors and wives and laymen and children and young people. I believe he has. And I tell you, let me just share this with you. You say, well, yeah, I don't know. Boy, I've had this problem. It may be a stronghold. It may not be. It may be a curse. I don't know what it is. Honey, why don't you just shoot down the hole? You might hit the devil. I mean, what have you lost? If there's any doubt, get it out. Just last year, I said, I don't want anything in me, bondage. I just sat down with a fellow that knew what he was doing. I said, let's have at it. And the strongest hang-up in me was a hang-up that went all the way back to when I was a little boy. A spirit of intimidation. The toughest thing we dealt with. The stubbornest stronghold in my being was intimidation. The devil loves to use that. He doesn't want you to get bold. He wants you to be backward. He wants you to be passive. He wants you to get demanding and bold. He wants that stronghold. If you don't get demanding, he can stay around. You understand? Star head. Now, I think the Lord has done at least two or three things tonight. First of all, I think He's indicated that there's some areas in you that He wants to break through in. I think at the same time He's reminded you of somebody whom you've been trying to figure out. And all of a sudden it's clear. That's what's wrong. Now you're free to love them. Before you wondered whether you could love them or not. But you can love them. Because they've got a problem. If they had cancer, you wouldn't have a problem with their disposition. You'd love them. But they've got something wrong. And you can start praying for them. And you can get free yourself. And then become a liberator. I want to share with you just three or four things before we pray. But I have an idea that there are dozens here tonight to whom God has spoken. And I want you to understand, we're not going to do a final work tonight. We're just going to start. We're just going to start. You will experience some freedom tonight, but you'll just keep on seeing areas that you've allowed the enemy to camp on, lies to mess up. And so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray with you in just a little bit. We can kneel at the front pew. This is not just for preachers and preachers' wives. This is for everybody in the choir, in the congregation, over on the outside, in the middle, all across. We're going to do business with God. We're going to take Him at His word. We're going to boldly declare who we are. And we're going to come against the devil's right to camp on any of God's property. He's a usurper. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And we're going to expose his lies. And so you just come on. Not in every case can we identify that stronghold or curse or obsession or area of bondage. We just know about where it is or what it causes. We know its symptoms. We really don't know its roots. I'm going to ask the Lord to show you as much as He needs to show you about where it started, who might have caused it, whether it was somebody else's sin or whether the devil found room in some misjudgment you made, or whether you got in a place where you shouldn't have gotten and took on some unhealthy influences, or whether at a time of passivity or sickness or under hypnosis a curse was placed on your life. We don't need to know all the dark things about the past, but God may want to tell you something right now. And so I want you to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything I need to know? Anything I need to remember about my past that somehow slipped my memory? That I might recognize the lie and come against it. Now I want you to confess a sin. If there wasn't a sin to start, it may have been somebody else's. I want you to forgive that person whom the devil used to start that stronghold in your life. Some of you will have to forgive a mother or a father. Some of you will have to forgive others. The devil has wrapped around a slight grudge in your mind, a system of defense and animosity and hatred or bitterness or rejection or resentment. And I want you to ask God to forgive you of that. Maybe something that expresses itself in your physical body. Now that does not necessarily involve sin, but you may need to break all ties with anything in the past that has been used of the devil through your family, through your genealogy. You just break it. Now we're going to make a confession. A confession causes the devil difficulties, causes faith to rise in our hearts. And praise glorifies God and gets us ready for deliverance. That's what he says. He who offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders this conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. That's deliverance. And that's what we're talking about tonight. And so we're going to make this confession loudly and clearly. You may want to join us behind me in the choir and before me in the congregation, and certainly those who are kneeling. Let's just make this our confession of truth prayer. Dear Father, I believe you are, and you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son, was born of a virgin, is come in the flesh. I believe he lived a life beyond sin. I believe he died for me on the cross. He died as my substitute and was buried. 3 days later arose, walked out of the tomb with the keys at his side of death, hell, and the grave. I confess, I believe that he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs and then ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God, where at this very minute he makes intercessions for me. I confess that I believe he sent his Holy Spirit to earth, who lives in his corporate body, the church, and in the individual bodies of believers. I believe in Jesus Christ. I confess him as my Savior and my Lord. My body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I am God's property, totally and exclusively. The enemy, nor any foul spirit, has no place in me, no power over me. I refuse every lie I have ever accepted, knowingly or unknowingly. I close every door I've ever opened, intentionally or unintentionally. In the name of Jesus, I take back every piece of ground I've ever given the devil. In Jesus' name, I have a right to be free. The Savior has come, has opened the prison doors. Proclaim liberty to the captive. I receive that liberty now. I walk out of my prison cell now. I ask God to tear down every stronghold, put down every high thing, cast down every imagination, and bring every thought of mine captive to himself. I believe, and I now receive by faith in the name of Jesus. Now you just quietly acknowledge that stronghold, having confessed your sin. Let me pray. Now, Father, we're believing you according to your word that right now, strongholds of doubt and fear and self-hate and jealousy and phobias of all kinds, animosities, bitternesses, rejection, illnesses that root themselves in the mind, that bring to bondage those who otherwise would walk free and in victory. I claim right now that the devil must give up his hold in the strong name of Jesus. I declare I declare the bondage of poverty and greed and rebellion to be broken. I demand that the strongholds of tradition and the curses of man fear and the sins of fathers and mothers past to be crushed. We cut off all those connections. Lord, we accept your word. The curse shall not come without a cause. And we stand to declare that in Jesus Christ, our liberator, we were made free. In him, we are more than conquerors because of him who loved us. And we want to make this confession together, dear Lord. Lord, I receive my freedom. In Jesus' name, I am free. I will pray in freedom. I will walk in freedom. I will rest in freedom. Because I'm free. I will not be again entangled with a yoke of bondage. I will stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. I praise God for my freedom. In Jesus' name. I expect that the Lord will show you in your environment areas where you need to go to work to break the bondage of the enemy. Now, any ground the devil loses, he will seek to gain back by counterattack. That's exactly what you want him to do. You want to catch him in his lie. You want to give him your confession testimony. You want to set a trap for him. So when he comes back, spring it on him. Knew you'd come back. Now, let me tell you who I am. I'm God's blood bought, twice born child, a masterpiece of God, indwelt by deity, a conqueror by nature, a winner, as righteous with the righteousness of Christ as he was with the sinfulness of my sin. Now get. In Jesus' name, go. Now, Lord, I just pray that they wake up and see that. And fighting will not be frustrating. It'll be a good fight. And that's one you win. Thank you for the privilege of fighting from a victor's position. Now let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them be specific to each other as they bear testimony. And I pray that even as we've prayed tonight, those that they recognize, loved ones miles away, churches miles away, they might even begin to pray now, Lord, break down the strongholds in the church, the pockets of rebellion that have been tolerated for years, the devil's foot on the part of the precious life of that church that has kept it financially broke and in rebellion and defeat. God, awaken us and let us move from here, from victory to victory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Well, is the Lord doing it? Well, just praise him. I wouldn't worry about any feelings or lack of them. The devil is a deceiver. Just start praising God for liberty. Now, be a liberator. You don't have to become an expert to be a liberator. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, in all likelihood, some of you need somebody to pray with you. There are just people all around, as far around as the staff will go and the team will go. We're available. I just love to see people get free. I love to be free. I believe freedom is God's order of the day. I believe when there's bondage, it's because a lie has been believed or the truth has been forgotten.